venerable sisters and brothers, and dear parishioners. I would like to continue the theme from last Sunday, speaking about the sanctity of marriage. And in doing so indirectly, I am upholding the sanctity of all three paths or vocations. The religious state, which is the highest state because of all the means of grace and how it is ordained directly towards God. But there's also a sanctity that is for the single state. And one point that needs to be emphasized is that sanctity is for all states in life. Our Lord did not say it is only for priests and religious. He said it was for everyone. We need to become saints, my dear brethren. You know, the Catholic life is not just staying out of sin. The Catholic life is walking in the footsteps of Christ, carrying our cross, becoming the saints that God wants of us. One of the words I mentioned last Sunday was hedges. And we know what the purpose of a hedge is in a field. If you want to protect a field from marauders or animals, you know, or just trespassers, you put hedges around the field. It protects the field. If the hedges aren't there, a lot of damage can happen. And so marriage and preparation for marriage needs hedges around it. This is what I would like to speak about. And yes, I also want to speak about or further talk, explore the topic of how society needs these hedges, how destructive it is when the hedges are taken away. So I'm not just talking about you. Yes, I'm also going to be talking in general. And I read an article from the New York Times. As we know, it's very left-leaning, to say the least, this particular newspaper, but occasionally you find a useful article. But this is exactly what I was talking about last Sunday, how far we have fallen as a society. The title of this article from May 26th was "Married Couples Are No Longer a Majority in Our Country." For the first time in history in our country, the number of married couple households is a minority, if you can believe that. Married couples have dropped below half of all American households for the first time. They represent just 48% of American households in 2010, according to data being made public. This was slightly less than in 2000, but far below the 78% of households occupied by married couples in 1950. What is more, just a fifth of households are traditional families, married couples with children, down from about a quarter a decade ago and from 43% in 1950. And these are the words of the Liberal magazine or the Liberal newspaper itself, as the iconic image of the American family continues to break apart. So you see, my dear brethren, we have to address this. We have to talk about it in a positive way. What can we do? I don't want my sermon to be about all the bad. I want it to be about the good that we can and need to do And as I said, we're going to be talking about hedges, things that protect marriage, protect preparation for marriage. Came across another article, a very good one, from the American Family Association. Although it's not a Catholic group, it nevertheless is trying in its own way to fight against the destruction of family and marriage and society. And the title of this article is The Decay of Greatness. And the gist of the article is that selfishness destroys a society. It destroys marriage. It destroys proper perspective on vocation. In other words, for a vocation to succeed, there has to be sacrifice. And when a society gives up the idea of sacrificing, it hurts itself. It destroys itself in the long run. And it's specifically oriented towards marriage. It refers to a 1934 study by a British anthropologist who studied 80 societies, analyzing their cultural beliefs and practices, especially as regards marriage. And he found that the more selfish a society became and upheld less and less the integrity of marriage and family, the more energy it lost as a society, because the energy was going in a selfish direction. I want to gratify myself. Do you see, my dear brethren, how destructive was that slogan of the 1960s? If it feels good, do it. Yes, the person gets immediate gratification. But there's a price to pay. And of course, the greatest price that has to be paid is the loss of one's soul. And there's no greater tragedy or evil than that. But also we can consider, what is it doing to society? And this is what the anthropologist wrote. This is in 1934, after studying these 80 societies in history. In the records of history, indeed, there is no example of a society displaying great energy for any appreciable period unless it has been absolutely monogamous. Absolutely monogamous. Again, the critical importance of marriage. Moreover, I do not know of a case in which an absolutely monogamous society has failed to display great energy. So the path to the loss and destruction of a society is selfishness and gratification. The path to prospering as a society is, well, sacrifice. Isn't that what our Lord taught? Didn't he not talk about carrying the cross? So following the gospel means nothing more than, or nothing less than, not only will souls be saved, but the society will flourish, society will prosper. It will have great energy. Historically speaking, how were we able to win World War II? Where did we find the energy to fight two world wars on two fronts? Because at that time, marriage was still largely intact. It was starting to crumble, but it hadn't crumbled too badly yet. As I said, in 1950, 78% of all households were at least following the natural law plan of a family and marriage. We're way, way below that. There's also a very interesting point that is made in this article, quoting the president of the Czech Republic in 1992. And I do want to read this because it explains so much and pertains to exactly the point we're making. In 1992, Václav Havel, who was at that time president of Czechoslovakia, actually it would have been the Czech Republic, wrote about what was happening to his country, or to happening to his countrymen after they had been liberated from the bondage of a totalitarian communist regime. With no outward pressure to conform to enforce societal norms, he said his fellow Czechs were becoming morally unhinged. Havel said this resulted in an enormous and blindingly visible explosion of every imaginable human vice. A wide range of questionable, or at least ambivalent, human tendencies has suddenly been liberated, as it were, from its straitjacket and given free rein at last. Thus we are witnesses to a bizarre state of affairs. Society has freed itself, true, but in some ways it behaves worse than when it was in chains. I was thinking about the meaning of Memorial Day tomorrow, when we honor those who have served in the military of our country, and especially those who paid the ultimate price, gave their life. Those who endured wounds, sometimes lifelong wounds, we owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude. And they did that for freedom. But the right, we have to remember this, the right use of freedom is a good thing. The abuse of freedom is a terrible thing. Freedom doesn't mean to do whatever we want. And that's where the mistake is made. I have my freedom so I can just gratify myself by any inclination I have. That's not the purpose of freedom. The popes have said over and over and over again, true freedom is the liberty to do what's right. It is licentiousness. It is the abuse of freedom to use it to do what is wrong. Too many of our fellow Americans are not understanding this and use freedom to do what is morally wrong. It's not true freedom. It's not the correct use of freedom. Is to do what's right. Before I end my sermon, I wanted to take some thoughts from an interesting book called Around the Year with the Trapp Family. This is one of the books written by Maria von Trapp, the famous singing family. And this book was written in 1955. And basically their 20-year singing career as a family had just before that come to an end. They had to move on to other things. And I am very well aware of the problems that they had as a family, their shortcomings, their failings. But I have to say that overall this is a very inspiring book because it was Maria von Trapp's effort to Catholicize the entire year for her family. She talks about not just going to church, you know, the Catholic faith being something to do on Sunday, but how to live it every day of the year as a family. I don't say that I agree with every single point made in the book, but overall it's very good. And the part that I wanted to comment today is about the hedges that she talked about that need to be around marriage preparation. Why? So that there's good hedges around family and marriage. So if I can just share a few of these thoughts with you. Granted, it's not from the life of a saint, but maybe, well, sometimes when we read the lives of the saints, we think it's so far above us that we say, oh, how could I ever do that? And of course, many things are for our admiration, not for our imitation. But here's somebody who's not a saint, but was trying in her own way to be as Catholic as she could be and to instill that in her children. So some good points, definitely. She talks about family retreats, going on retreat from time to time. Have you ever considered that? As a family, going on a retreat. And in a retreat, you see things that you normally cannot see. You leave the hustle and bustle of daily life and can really focus on your soul. And as I say, you see things that are just priceless treasures of grace. So she was talking about that. Talking now about engagement. Choosing the one's prospective spouse for the right reasons, for holy reasons, not just for the romantic aspect of it. She talks about the engagement ceremony. Highly recommended. In the old country, it is the custom that the young man and young woman give each other engagement rings. These rings are blessed by the priest, not as solemnly as the wedding ring, but the blessing turns them from ordinary rings into a sacramental. While they put these rings on each other's finger, they pronounce solemnly their intention to marry, and this solemn promise binds them before God and men. And of course, as she talks about, it is a day of great rejoicing, the day of the official engagement. She talks about all the things that you will discuss, the joys, the sorrows, the difficulties, the triumphs that are going to be there in married life. Instructs the children very well in that. Another topic, and I'm quoting here, is the daily cross, which will never be found wanting. How to prepare for it, how to meet it, how to learn to carry it ungrudgingly and willingly, and as long as possible with a smile. Such an attitude, we tell them, will keep a marriage from getting on the rocks. And of course, we talk about love, what its true nature is and what it is not. The 13th chapter of the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians is as good a guide in this respect as any. Then there's the imitation of Christ in the life of a family. I have given you an example, and I want you to do as I have done, is an excellent motto for a young family. To keep one's eye on the Lord, to get used to the idea of saying, what would he do now? What would he say in my place? And she also refers them to reading from the book of Tobias. Remember, it was the archangel Raphael that found a spouse for the young Tobias and also gave them instruction on the holiness of marriage. And then the evening before the wedding is celebrated, this would be akin to the rehearsal and rehearsal dinner, obviously a day of rejoicing. But she also talks about them making a retreat before the wedding. What a wonderful idea for any young couple to make a retreat under the guidance of a priest before they get married. And I thought this was particularly beautiful as she talks about the last moments that the mother will spend with, in this case, her daughter before she gets married to the young man that day. The next morning finds mother and daughter for the last time. in their intimate closeness. Now I assist the bride to put on her bridal gown and fasten the veil to her hair. Then she kneels down while the bridal wreath made of fresh white flowers is placed over the veil, at which time the solemn words are said, "Receive here this symbol of your virginity, which I have helped you to keep intact, that you may give it unspotted to your husband as your greatest gift." To which the daughter answers with a heartfelt, "Thank you, praise be God." This is always a moment of deep emotion. After the last long embrace, I sign the forehead of my daughter with the sign of the cross and then lead her downstairs where the wedding procession is already forming. So, hedges, protection, holy encouragement. This is what we need for all of the vocations. And today our topic was about marriage, about its sanctity, about its importance, not just individually, but for all of society. Let's keep building these good hedges so that we may protect what is so pure and holy and sacred in God's eyes. May it truly be the fulfillment of God's holy will, for as our young people that are called to this vocation prepare for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.